Week 25 of 25, Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writers has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let us hear you today. Holy Spirit, fill this room and speak everything you want to speak. Help us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we started Romans, I gave the three goals that I had for Romans, that our thinking will be formed by the message of the gospel, that our lives will be transformed by the power of the gospel, and that our hearts will become eager to share the love revealed in the gospel. And so today's message, final message in Romans, the centrality of the gospel. Point one, the gospel gives us peace. So very soon, the God of all peace will crush Satan under your feet. The word peace, it's a much bigger word. It's from the Hebrew word shalom. It is more than just how we would think of it. It is well-being. It is God's well-being, the well-being that comes from being in the very presence of God. What has happened in the gospel is God has made an offer of peace to the human race. So look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, the holy God, has made an offer to broken, sinful, rebellious humanity, and this offer is in his Son. Jesus came, he died, he resurrected from the dead so that we could have peace with God. His sacrifice took the punishment of our sin so that in Christ we can be reconciled to God. Darkness has been defeated by Jesus and will very soon be defeated by us. So this reference of being crushed under our feet, Satan being crushed, darkness being crushed under our feet, it is a reference back to Genesis 3:15, which is where it all started. Adam and Eve had sinned, and the curse came, and God came and made this promise to the serpent that was used by Satan. He said, there will come one born of the woman's seed, speaking of the virgin birth, that will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The Messiah that's coming, this one born of the woman, is going to remove your head. That is his authority. He's going to lose his authority through this. And in the process, he is going to be bruised, speaking of the cross. And so Jesus has already won that victory through his death and resurrection. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, 14 and 15, that through the cross, everything that was against the human race was nailed on that cross. And when he rose from the dead, he went down into Hades, and it says that he disarmed all the rulers and principalities and Satan himself of their authority. So right now, Jesus has already won. Problem is, we're still living in the time of darkness for a little while longer. Very soon, Satan is going to be crushed, not just under his feet, but under our feet. But right now, we're still living in this time of darkness. Listen to Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So our salvation will only be completed when Jesus comes back. Satan's final defeat will be the defeat of death, where he will be crushed, not just under Jesus' feet, but now under our feet. But we're in a time right now called groaning. And not only is creation groaning, Romans 8 says, we're groaning. And the Bible says, even the Holy Spirit is groaning. Romans chapter 12, 13, verse 12 says, the night is almost over. Daytime is coming very soon. The whole theme of Romans is just a little longer. We are going to win. Persevere. We are called in the midst of the darkness to carry his shalom. So here's John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The promise for right now is not peace from the storm, but peace in the storm. He has promised, even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the groaning, even in the midst of so many crazy things that Satan is doing and people are doing and darkness having its way in so many ways, that we are called to carry right now the shalom of God, the very presence of God in this world. We're to be literally thermostats for the kingdom of God in this world. We carry this presence of God now. During our Intimacy with God conference, I did a message called The Intimacy of Our Calling. And you can go back and listen to that. It's online. But I gave five events that have happened since 2020. 2019, we pay off our debt as a church. Everything's going the right way as a church. Everything's growing. Everything's exciting. Can't wait to see what happens next. And then five events have happened since 2020. Four of them were out of my control. Four of them happened to me. They didn't just happen to me. Some of them happened to us. I gave them. One of them was my grandson died at 1.5. One of them was COVID. COVID happened to all of us, didn't it? We didn't bring about COVID by our decision. It just happened to us. Isn't that right? My hero in the faith fell and was exposed as being immoral. It was crushing, absolutely crushing for me and really for the body of Christ. Anybody that was following that movement was crushed by that. And of course, the school shooting. These are things that happened to us. We didn't have any control over them, did we? Now, if you need to know why things happen, you are going to live very troubled and very fearful. Well, the reason why we want to know why is because we want to control. We want to have control. This is why science is such a big deal today, because we want to control things. If we can understand it, we can control it. What an illusion that we can control anything. So the question of why things happen, that's not on the table with God. That's the world's peace. The world gets peace by control. Jesus says, I've got a peace for you that is not like the world's peace. And in this peace that Jesus gives, you don't get to ask why, but you do get to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? This has happened. This horrible thing has happened. This tragic thing has happened. This person has failed. This thing is going wrong. What do you want me to do? That is the prayer that God loves to hear. He gives generously wisdom of what to do. He is the shepherd that leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. He leads them to do the next right thing. You can always do the next right thing. Even if the whole world is spinning out of control and the devil's doing this and people are doing that and everybody's going crazy, you can always do the next right thing. This is Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ act as umpire in your heart. God will run the world. We need to trust him and do the next right thing. So Paul calls it, now this is both the beginning and the ending of the gospel. He says the gospel is to bring about, listen to these words, the obedience of faith. That's in verse 26 at the end of 16:26. And it's in Romans 1, verse 6. Paul says, my whole anointing, my whole ministry is for the purpose of bringing about, listen, the obedience of faith. When he says the obedience of faith, here's what he's saying. It's not the obedience of law. The obedience of law is the Old Testament, where you earn peace with God if you're good enough. And the message of the Old Testament is you can't do it that way. You can't get right with God. We can't make ourselves right with God. So God himself came down, died on a cross, so that we start with a peace that comes as a gift of God. And now we obey not to earn something, but we obey because we are something. It's not obedience because we're afraid we're going to be punished if we don't obey. It's obedience from love. He has done all of this, and now we obey out of our faith. Our faith is expressed by our obedience to him. So you can always do the next right thing. No matter what has happened to you, you can always do the next right thing and walk in the peace of God. So that's four of the five things that happen. Okay, and the fifth, if you want to hear the full story, listen to that CD or whatever we have now, Spotify, whatever, YouTube, I don't know, it's somewhere. Was something I cost. Had to do with ALCS, I was in presumption, I wanted to do something, I pushed the whole school a little farther than they were ready to go and caused a division, and the worst part about it is I cost it. What the Bible says about that is, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. That's Romans 12, 18. Like when you do something wrong, when your pride, your presumption, your what anger, your whatever, you need to own it and you need to do your part to make it right. This is called the hard work of relationships. You can't do their part as far as it depends on you. Be at peace. You can't make them enter into the peace. You can't change them. You can't control them. But you can do your part toward peace. See, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, guys, this is very different than peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are like, let's not make waves. Let's not deal with any of the real issues. Let's not really talk. Let's just smooth it over and, quote, keep the peace. That actually empowers darkness. It is hard to be at peace with people. People are a mess. They're broken, hurt people. So there's all kinds of ways to be offended. If you're going to walk in peace, you're going to have to trust God with the things that weren't in your control. You're going to have to trust him, and he's got peace for every situation. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be fearful. That means we have a choice to either let this trouble in, or we can say, God, this has happened. It's horrible. What do you want me to do to stay in peace and obey the obedience of faith? And with people, which is often the hardest one, you've got to be willing to do hard things to make things right, to go to people, to ask forgiveness, to own your sins, to own the hurt you caused. You have to do hard work to be at peace with people. But this is what we're called to. The gospel gives us peace, peace with God and also peace with one another. All right, secondly, the gospel gives us strength. So listen to Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So the gospel doesn't just give us strength at the beginning to save us. It is the means to continue to strengthen us. The NIV says to establish you. The gospel doesn't just start you, it establishes you in the faith. The gospel, this mystery that had been hidden for ages. Okay, mystery here is not mystery as in something unknowable. It's something that was previously hidden, but has now been revealed. So I want to tell you what I believe the mystery of the gospel is. I believe it's about the love of God. In the Old Testament, we understood that God is very holy. God is very righteous. We also understand from the Old Testament that man is very unholy and that man is always judging, and man in all of his efforts is at conflict with God. The Old Testament emphasizes God's holiness and our sinfulness again and again and again. But God's response to all of that sinning is hidden until the new covenant. Now, there is this book that God slipped into the Old Testament. It was, if you do the one-year Bible with me, it's today's reading. It's called the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon also. And you read this book, and honestly, you read it, and it's like, why is this book in the Bible? It's a book about Solomon falling in love with this Shunammite woman. It's about how they met, how they got married. And then, honestly, it's kind of about their sex life, like their passionate love expressed. And it's a little embarrassing to read it. And then it's a series of poems that are not chronological. So it's kind of a mess as a book. And God isn't mentioned. And it's just like, this whole book makes me uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable reading it. It makes me uncomfortable. Why is this in the Bible? Okay. Song of Songs foreshadows the story of the gospel. So let me explain it to you. So Solomon is not just king, guys. He's the king of all kings. There are no enemies of Israel. Israel, this is the only time in history, Israel is the head of all of the nations. They pay tribute to no one. Everybody pays tribute to them. He is the king of all kings. He's wealthier than any king has ever been. He's got full authority. He is king of kings. So his royal entourage goes to Shunem. It's traveling past Shunem. Shunem is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And they happen upon this Shunammite woman who is working in the field, in the vineyard. And she is from a completely different class. She is scorched by the sun because she's a peasant. She's working and she's sweaty and her clothes are dirty. And when she sees the royal entourage, she runs away in embarrassment. So the entourage moves on. But Solomon can't move on. There was something about this Shunammite that grabbed his heart. Her beauty in the midst of difficulty and darkness and has captured his heart. He can't get her out of his mind. And so he makes a plan to win her. But he's not going to win her as king. It's really hard to win somebody as king because maybe they love me because of my riches, or maybe they love me because they'll be famous because being married to the king. He's not going to win her as king. So he goes in disguise. He puts on a shepherd's clothing like he is a peasant in the same class as her. And sure enough, as a shepherd, he wins her heart. And then she finds out that he's the king of kings. Guys, this is the gospel. Jesus is the king of all kings. Now, why we caught his eye, why he fell so in love with us is a mystery, but he couldn't move on. So he decided to come and he took on human flesh so that he could win us, not as God by his power, but as a man in love. And he came and he lived the most beautiful life among us. But his greatest statement of his love was when he died on the cross for us. So look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. The point here is this. If you're going to die for somebody, you might die for somebody who's really good. Like, they deserve me to die for them. Like, they have been good. They have helped me. I'm going to make a sacrifice for them because they've been so good to me and so loving to me. And you could imagine somebody dying in place of somebody that's righteous. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is unexplainable to the human heart. He has set his heart upon us. He has set his love upon us. You don't change his love for you, regardless of how bad you've been or how dark you are, or how broken you are. This is the love of God that is revealed in the gospel. Now, interesting. This love, of course, this is how you get saved. You believe that even though you're a sinner, even though you've rebelled against God, even though you're broken, that God loves you and that Jesus died for you, and so you accept Christ. And so that's how things get started, isn't it? Well, it turns out that the gospel doesn't just start us. It is what strengthens us, this revelation of the mystery of God's love. Crazy. So look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is to Christians. So this is his prayer for us, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted means that's how you got started. You got started because of the love of God poured out in Christ. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know, and that word is experience, the love of Christ that surpasses head knowledge, that surpasses knowledge. This is a love you can't explain, but you have to experience it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is how you get established. There's a greater revelation of his love. You started in his love. Now the mystery of the gospel, and Paul says the gospel didn't just start us, it strengthens us, it establishes us. This is why the early fathers said, you gotta preach the gospel to yourself sometimes. You gotta tell yourself, God's crazy about me. God loves me. What about all the darkness? Here's how you could say, the enemy comes and says, what about this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and that? Here's what you say. It's almost over. Very soon, Satan, you're going to be crushed under my feet. This is all a breath. This is all a whisper. Preach the gospel to yourself. It strengthens you. It reminds you of the love of God. Yes, we're in a time of darkness. Yes, we're in a time where there's trouble everywhere. The gospel strengthens our heart in the midst of this time because of the mystery revealed of God's crazy love for the human race. The gospel gives us our assignment. Romans 16:26. The mystery of the gospel has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God. So this is the command of the eternal God, that the gospel would go to all of the nations. So this good news of this mystery of God's love, that it would go out everywhere. So then the title or the theme of our missions conference is here, there, and everywhere. It's from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you're going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the assignment right now, everywhere we go. So a week ago Friday, we were on vacation. We were at an Airbnb in the Wisconsin Dells. And guess what they had? They had a hot tub. They had a hot tub. You had to walk across the street. It was bordering a golf course. And so you had to go in there. And so every morning, I would go into the hot tub and have my prayer time. And if you've been around here for a while, you know there's a lot of hot tub stories. Like, for whatever, God's crazy. He uses me in hot tubs. I don't know why. It's just insane. But anyway, it's been a long time since there's been a hot tub story. And I'm like, and I'm honestly thinking to myself, maybe the hot tub stories are over. I don't know. So it's the last day of vacation, sitting in the hot tub, just got done with my prayer time. I'm just about to get out. And there is a man coming in, and he has got a severely Down syndrome son that is with him, adult son. And they are getting into the hot tub, and I've got, the bubbles have long stopped. And so I say to him, even though he's got headphones on, hey, if you want to put the bubbles on, go ahead and turn them on. I'm going to get out soon. And so he takes his headset off and he says, no, he says, I don't want the bubbles. He says, the bubbles are noisy. And he leaves his headset off and he gets into the hot tub and he's all tatted up. He's got army fatigues for a swimsuit. So I'm like, dude, have you been in the military? Tell me about the military. He said, no, I haven't been in, but I'm from a military family. We've all been in the military, but I got married right when I was enrolled to go into the military. By the way, his name is Mark. He's from Chicago, which means he's probably a Bears fan. Yeah. We're going to forgive him for that. A lot of forgiveness has to happen at the beginning of the football season. Anyway, so he said, how about you? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And then the story just pours out of him. He said, I used to be the most on fire Christian. He was going to a church that was what I call an extreme charismatic church. And in this church, if you do everything right, confess everything right, believe everything right, then you will be healed because healing is guaranteed in the gospel. And so he was in this church doing everything, confessing everything, believing everything, and his son was not getting better. And 5 years earlier, he had to put him in this home in Wisconsin Dells, and now he comes up every month and visits his son that's in this home. But he said, when I put my son in that home, he said, our whole family stopped going to church. And I went into the deepest darkness of which I am still in. He said, I work 100 hours a week, and I'm an alcoholic, and I am stuck. And he said, the interesting thing is, he said, I still believe Jesus loves me, and I still believe that forgiveness is a gift, and I was trying to perform for it, and I realized it's not about performance, it's about a gift. But he said, what's happened is not only have I lived in this deep darkness, but I've taken my whole family into darkness. So we started with a little theology talk, and I had to say, bro, there is a guarantee for our body in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not healing, though, it's resurrection. That's the guarantee. Now, you know, if you've gone to this church for any time, we believe in healing. God does heal today. But the idea that that's a guarantee that he owes us is simply not on the table. As children of God, we have the privilege of asking God to heal us and asking God to remove any cross that is in our life. That's our privilege as children of God. God, my life is hard. Save me. But we also, as children of God, have a responsibility to trust God's character when crosses are left, when we have to bear them for a little while, for this short time. We have a responsibility to bear them. And so the idea that we are going to control God by our confession and we're going to make God do stuff, I'm all about faith, all about trusting God, I'm all about believing God, all about prayer. We've seen many miracles here. But guys, that's not controlling God. We have to trust God. And so we had the theology talk first. I said, Mark, today is the day that God is bringing you home. Today is the day. He said, yeah. He said, I never left Jesus, but I left church. I left community. And my whole family is in darkness now. And so we prayed together and I led him in a prayer. And then he started telling me how bad the darkness was. He said, Pastor Tom, this is worse than you think. I said, all right, let me pray again. And the second time, God spoke to me. And I said, Mark, here's what I think is going on. I think you believe Jesus loves you and that he forgives you. But I don't think you've been able to forgive yourself for the darkness you've stayed in. And he started tearing up. He said, that's exactly it. He said, I'm the reason why everybody's in darkness right now. And I said, Mark, listen to me. You are not holier than God. If God can forgive you, then you can forgive you. We need to break this shame. The shame you're carrying is keeping you in darkness. We need to break this thing, and you need to agree with Jesus. You are not holier than God. He's like, Let's do this. And so I led him in a prayer. I led him in a prayer where he broke that and he forgave himself. And he wants to lead his whole, and I gave him all my information. But the last thing that he said was this. He said, when I woke up this morning, something told me that something good is going to happen today. God loves people more than we know, more than we can grasp. So our assignment, Paul says this, Romans 1, 14 through 17. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. The New King James says, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Tim Keller, in his book on his commentary on Romans, helps us to understand how Paul can be in debt to people he's never met. How can you be in debt? Being in debt means somebody loaned you something, and until you pay them back, you are in their debt. How can you be in debt with people you've never even met? And Tim Keller says, well, there's a second way to be in debt. If somebody gives you something that you promise to give to someone else on their behalf, it can be said that you are in their debt or you are obligated until you deliver it. This is what every Amazon worker knows, that we sign on for this, that I have to deliver the package. I am all these people that I don't even know, I need to give this package to, and then I need to take a picture at the door that I left it there to prove to the boss I took it there. You know, that what they do with it is up to them, but I took it there. And so what Paul says is that he, but it's not just he, it's all of us, we are in debt. We have received the gospel ourselves. We've received the love of God. We know the love of God. We know the forgiveness of God. And now we have an obligation because God's given us the gospel. And now he said, now I need you to give it to other people. How many? The whole world. I need everybody to know this message. I want every creature. I want you to leave this at the door of every single human being. This is your assignment while you are on planet Earth. Here is Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's what he's saying to a believer. Hey, very soon this will all be over. The darkness of this time, the confusion of this time, the demonic of this time, the sinfulness of this time is almost over. Daytime is coming. So live in the day, even now, while you're still in the night. Okay, so this is his message to believers. Now look at John chapter 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So what is it? Is it day or is it night? Well, let me tell you. Right now it's daytime for unbelievers. Right now is the time of redemption. Jesus says, we must do the works of redemption now. Because the night is coming when you can't work anymore, where this time is going to end in a wedding and a funeral. And once that funeral comes, folks, nobody can be saved. It's done. It's over. No one can be redeemed at that point. We live in a time now where it is daytime for unbelievers. This is the time of favor. This is the time of light, but they need to be redeemed now. It is urgent. So, two things are true. This is the only hell a believer is ever going to experience. And if you're with Jesus, it's not that bad. Here's what else is true. This is the only heaven an unbeliever will experience. And it's not that good. Guys, I understand it's night. I understand we've all got problems. We've all got difficulties. We've all got our own issues because it's night. But listen to me. We have an assignment. We have an assignment. It might be bad for us. It might be hard for us. It might be difficult for us. But we're going to heaven real soon. Yeah, let's go. There is an assignment that we have been given to reach out and touch people with this good news. So here's what Paul says. He says, I've got a whole group of people that are working with me. Paul says, I'm speaking, but Tertius is the one writing this letter. Tertius is doing all the Greek and getting it all. So Tertius wrote Romans. Paul spoke it to him, and he wrote it down. And then he says, and Phoebe, Greg preached about Phoebe last week. Phoebe's the one that took the letter to the Romans. And then he's got Gaius, who is hosting us here. And then he's got Timothy, who's assistant and follows up on people. And he's got all these guys that are encouraging him. And it's we together have this assignment. We all have the same assignment, but we all have different parts that we play in the assignment. I think about what it takes for a Sunday morning. I just happen to be up here speaking. Most of the work is done by the worship people that are here early and the tech people here early. And then we got greeters, we got coffee people that come early. We got, oh my, the nurseries and children's and all of those workers that are down there. I think of our media people, which actually we need some media people right now. We have a woman. I actually corresponded with her this morning. Listen, guys, she lives in a country. She got saved and she lives in a country where she has tried to join churches, but she can't join churches. The pastors won't let her because it's illegal in that country to become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, that's fine, but you cannot become a Christian. So none of the churches will let her in. Well, she's got a friend over here, and he reached out to me, and she wants to become part of City Church. So she watches City Church every week. We are now, I sent her an email at break because we're talking about the Bible and how to read the Bible and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you see that this is an honor for us? Do you see the importance of our media ministry? It's just amazing. My point is this. We've all got a part to play. We've all got the same assignment, but we have different parts to play in that assignment.